Are you all coronationed out yet? Or could you do with a second round of it? There's something about, I think, the traditional churches and their ceremonies that, insofar as they're able, they sort of capture the majesty of, the awesomeness of God and His majesty and His splendor, which sometimes us charismatics don't quite so much. There is something of the old in what's done there, and then the tradition and the words and the symbolism and all the gold and all the jewels. Something that in every artisan's and every creator's feeble attempts trying to capture the majesty of God. And we saw some of that yesterday. And we were saying earlier that in the midst of all of that, King Charles was the focal point of everything. And it was his coronation, it was his day, if you like. Yet here was our king, sort of stripped of his finery, kneeling, humbled before the king, his king, the king of kings. And we worship this morning. Some extraordinary pomp and ceremony. Not without its controversy, but that's the age we live in, I suppose. We saw that very clearly kings get very special treatment simply because of who they are. They receive our honor and respect in the main. Some will say, we never did a day's work in his life. He's not my king. Python-esque, some of that. But each to their own. Back in the Middle East, it was no different. Although I think dissenters were put to the sword back in the day. Rather than being given airtime on TV. And when a king went travelling, decrees were sent out to fix the roads for him to travel on. And there's a very well-known passage in Isaiah that I want to look at this morning that alludes to this. This was written some 700 years before Christ. There's Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, and it was Isaiah's prophecy of a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground should become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of God will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When we studied praying in these midweek prayer meetings, we're just praying for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us and on this land, we used this prophecy and just asking God to show us how to live, how to lead the church in a way that we don't get in the way of what he wants to do. To not make things complicated, to keep things simple for him. Simple for him to move on his straight roads. We just pray that he would enable us to make the road straight. I make no secret and no apology for having a revival in every fibre of my being, and it has been there for years, decades. I was at a management away day back in January. We had an off-site meeting where all the management were getting together to discuss what was needed over the next 12 months, and there was a guy that we as an icebreaker for the day. They said, well, just pair up with someone you don't know and get to know them. And specifically tell them what your passion is and what your superpower is. Kind of strange icebreaker, but we did it. I met up with this guy, Paul, that hadn't long been with the business, one of the engineers. And we talked about what our passions were. And he said, it was football, Brighton in particular. And he asked me what my passion was. And I just said, well, it really was kind of burning in my heart that my passion was Christian revival. I told him that. It seemed a bit odd to say it in that context, in that setting, but I said, it really is. That's It's really about my passion. It's obviously Jesus. Obviously Jesus is my passion, but it's seeing him, seeing this revival of his church, that he gets honored and glorified as he should. Christian revival I shared as my passion. And it has always been there. If you're wondering what my superpower was, it's not loading the dishwasher. I can do that better than anybody else. Incidentally, he also claimed that was his. That's a bloke thing, maybe. So this prophecy from Isaiah is referenced in all of the Gospels as a foretelling of the ministry of John the Baptist. In Luke's Gospel, he refers to it like this, in Luke 3. He says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley should be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation.'" And they're very familiar passages, but just note, I just wanted you to note the importance Luke puts on the timing of this prophetic word to Zechariah, setting John in the context and lineage of the true prophets. It's in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. Really important timing. Luke was really, really important to set the timing of that word. The prophets had been silent for a long time. I always love that. So Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we visited, we've been fortunate to visit a number of Greek islands, and there are few straight roads on them. Samos, I think, was noted for having, we didn't find a single straight road on Samos, did we? It was just S bend after S bend after S bend. Beautiful island, but there was no straight roads. There was one particular coach journey where we had to keep stopping as people were too ill to continue. So it was quite vile. It made you feel ill, that ill. And Patmos, we went to the island of Patmos many years ago. It may have changed now, but must be 30 or 35 years ago, we were on the island of Patmos. I sound like John, don't I? I had a vision. I didn't. We went up to the monastery where John had his vision, and there was only one road on that island that was paved, tarmac road. The rest of them were pretty much dirt tracks. But there's this one tarmac road that led to the monastery because they were expecting, I think it might have been Archbishop Macarius or whoever it was, head of the Greek church. So there's one paved road. Declaration, he was coming. They sorted the road out. Made the very rough tracks smooth. This word, this verse about in the wilderness prepare, in the desert make a highway. And wilderness and desert speaks of harsh, inhospitable, infertile places. We could apply that to the spiritual climate that we live in this country. Harsh, inhospitable, seemingly infertile. But it's... God's not put off by that. Psalm 107 talks about how God turned the desert into pools of water and the parched land into flowing springs. And there he brought the hungry to live. So this prophecy obviously pointed to John the Baptist, and he called people to a baptism of repentance. And in Luke's Gospel, John also gives some basic instructions. Yeah, so what does it mean? What does it mean to us? Yeah, okay, nice prophecy. He talks about John, but yeah, what does it mean to us? And he gives them some basic and specific practical application as he was preaching this baptism of repentance. And they said, what should we do then? The crowd asked John. And he answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with them one who has none, with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. I think here you've got, there was no distinction, this preparing the way for the Lord, there was no distinction. It wasn't just for the poor. He had tax collectors there who were typically wealthy people because they embezzled money, and they were known for that. So you would have had the poor, people without food there, and people with food, people who were wealthy, and you had soldiers, people who were occupying the country even, oppressors. So you had a whole mix of people that were coming to John. And each of us, we're a mixed bunch in here, and each of us faces different temptations in our respective daily lives, which we must overcome. They're all different. They're all different to us, to each of us. And in preparation, in making straight paths for the Lord, in making it easy for Him to move, not just in us individually and personally, but across this nation and amongst those that we work with. We need to remove the obstacles, the blocks, and the prejudices, and the preconceptions that they may have about what Christians are really like. They will have an opinion formed of us. I mean, you will shape their opinion. You may be the only Christian many people know, but we have, we have opinions, and there were opinions shared about Queen Camilla. Yeah. Becoming queen, and everybody has their own thoughts about that, but our thoughts are shaped by the media and what the media want to tell us. We don't know her personally, we have an opinion based on that. We'll have an opinion about Princess Diana based on what the media told us. So in terms of preparing the way for the Lord, Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy. There's a lot, isn't there? Envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's easy to hear the big hitters there, sexual immorality, debauchery, witchcraft. I don't think there are any witches among us. So I'm not. Wouldn't do that. And drunkenness, I have trouble with alcohol. It doesn't bother me. And we can look at the sexual immorality, the witchcraft, the drunkenness, is like the big hitters, if you want. But we can skip over discord, selfish ambition, jealousy, fits of rage. These are much lesser ones, aren't they? Aren't they? We like to think they are. We like to think they're not as serious as, drunkenness and sexual immorality. But Paul is saying that anyone who lives like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's not about earning favor with God, but I think when we lean into these things, these other things, we miss what God has for us, His kingdom. Paul goes on to talk, in this passage, goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think they're all... I was listening to... It might have been Banning Liebscher. I think he was talking in his a couple of weeks back in Anaheim, and he was saying that we all have a ministry. You know, we might not have a stage, might not have a platform, but we all have a ministry of making straight paths for God, where we are at work or at school in our neighborhood, whatever club we're in, wherever we go, whatever we do, we have this ministry of removing prejudices, being different, being all those things that all that bearing those fruit that the Holy Spirit can bring out in us, like love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, etc. Verse 4 in Isaiah 40, it says, every valley should be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground should become level, the rugged places a plain. And there's something about this verse which speaks of the magnitude of change necessary for when God comes, compared to, you know, like filling in potholes and tidying up the verges for when an earthly king comes to visit. Mountains made low, rugged places made into a plain, compared to just a simple smooth road for an earthly king. I was noticing the roads through London yesterday that put, it was either sawdust or sand on the manhole covers, I guess. It's got a bit slippy under hoof in the wet. I know they're slippy under a motorcycle tire in the wet, but perhaps it's the same for a horse. So that sort of point of detail, making everything just perfect. And it was executed perfectly, wasn't it? As only we can. Nobody else comes close. If this was an Olympic event, we would win pomp and ceremony, gold medal. We would do that. So John the Baptist didn't literally interpret that prophecy about flattening mountains and filling in valleys and so on. He preached a message of repentance. And one of the commentators, and I'm not an expert on this, but one of the commentators said that baptism at his hands was something slightly different. And he was asking the Jews to undergo something required of Gentile converts. That the Jews were familiar with baptism. They would do a ceremonial washing. They had these mikvahs, and there's still plenty of mikvahs around from the time of Jesus. But baptism at another man's hand wasn't something the Jews would normally do. So his message was radical. He was a forerunner, the messenger announcing the coming of the King of Kings. People held John as a prophet, and you'll recall that Herod's angst, albeit fleeting angst, at beheading him, at the request to behead him, in case the people revolted because they held him as a prophet. But John wanted none of their adoration for himself. It was all about he was going to come later. He talked about Jesus coming after him and how he wasn't worthy to tie the thongs of his sandals, which was the job, or even the lowest job for the most menial slave. And he said he wasn't worthy to do that. In the Welsh revival of 1904, one of the behaviours which was strongly discouraged and was commonly addressed was any behaviour that drew attention to yourself. People were criticised and addressed for wanting to do stuff to be seen, and if anybody did something to be seen, they were approached. This behavior was considered an enemy of revival. The incredible holy work that God was doing in their midst could not be tainted by anybody, or couldn't be credited to anybody, and they were very protective of that. Any ill-timed word or song, no matter how well delivered, was addressed. Nothing must be allowed to take attention away from the Lord. And that was John's attitude, that he made himself lower than the most menial slave. He you would have none of the adoration, none of the acclaim of being a prophet. A humble man. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the promise is that we prepare the way for the Lord, and his glory will be revealed, and all people will see it together. And this is what we are praying for. This is what we're expecting. Praying is essential, but so is preparing the way we live, our lives inside and outside of church. Remove the obstacles, remove the preconceptions, remove the prejudices as best we can. You know, Paul said, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I would add, be generous to those who are without, pretty much as John said. Be nice to people who serve you, particularly in restaurants or shops. Be gentle with those who make mistakes. People will make mistakes. People will do things wrong. Be gentle with them. Be proud to be a follower of Jesus, but stay humble. Live life in all its fullness. You know, I think a lot of the time people don't come to church because they see it as a boring, dusty, cold, uninteresting place. Not a place where Creator God lives. Not a place where you can meet with him or meet with others who've met with him. Jesus came that we might have life in all its fullness. Love one another and be joyful. There's one other thing I was going to add there. It's just skipped my mind. Maybe it wasn't of God. And be confident in that God is in you, God is with you, God is for you. Be confident in that and how wonderful you are because of that. We are wonderful. We are wonderful with him in us, shining through us. He can just transform situations. He can transform atmospheres through us when we are submitted to him. Be remarkable, be incomparable, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. We know we can't, but with him shining through us, flowing through us, we can be remarkable, not for ourselves, not for us, not for our glorification, but only for him. Sometimes we're just too apologetic. Well, maybe it's me. This world is racked with anxiety and fear and hatred. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all these things, gentleness can overcome this, can transform this world. We need a fresh outpouring, that in greater measure, to make us more. Just make us more like Jesus, more powerful. And that's what I want to pray for now. We need more of him. That's why we meet to pray. It's not because we enjoy prayer meetings. For the sake of prayer meetings, we just need more of him in us. So just join with me. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come once again. And just open your heart to receive. Open your mind to receive him. The Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch each one here present this morning. As we open our hearts and our minds to receive you and to have fresh revelation of you and what you want to do in us, in our lives, corporately and individually, here and at work, at school or wherever we end up, in our neighborhood, down the pub, wherever we are. Show us, Lord, how to make straight paths for you, to remove the blockages from people, from encountering you. Help us to move these mountains and fill these valleys, metaphorically, to remove all the obstacles that prevent people from encountering you. Help us to just shine your glory, to be you here. Your goodness, your kindness, your gentleness, your love, your mercy, and your grace. Help us to embody that, Jesus. And we're stuck in a traffic jam. And we've been waiting an hour for our meal at a restaurant, whatever it is. Or we're in a queue at the till. Whatever it is. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be loving. And not passive aggressive. Would you come? Would you come, Lord? Would you come? Work in us.